And we're going to begin reading in verse number 22 and lap over just a little bit from last week. Witnessing with Paul, we want to watch Paul as he witnesses. We will note in a moment some of the different times he's witnessed, but we want to notice how he witnesses here. Verse number 22, the Bible says, "And having obtained help of God, I continued unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and he should he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and unto the Gentiles. And as he spake for himself, as he thus spake for himself, Felix said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doth nothing worthy of death or bonds. And then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. Father, we thank you today for your word, and we pray, Lord, that you'd use it, the reading of it, Lord, and now the preaching, the teaching from it and of it. And I pray, Lord, you'd be glorified in the response and, Lord, the decisions that we make based on what we hear today. Help us, I pray, help those that are sick, meet their needs, protect Brother Joe today, Lord, as he's out working in the rain. It just seems like electricity and water, we're always warned of those two things, and there he is today. So we pray you'd keep him safe and his crew and all those that are out working under similar circumstances. And then, Father, we have folk that no doubt are traveling hither and yon. We pray you to protect them. And we thank you for the rain. Lord, it does make things a little more difficult, but in the end, we know it's a good thing. And so we praise you for it and ask you to help us to be what we're supposed to be so we can do what we're supposed to do. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The jealous Jews have set out to destroy the Apostle Paul, and they're doing that because they don't like the authority by which he preaches and by which he teaches. They don't like what he's saying about the Lord Jesus being Messiah, and especially they don't like what he's saying about the resurrection. That's the thing that really stumps everything. No other God in all of history has ever laid down his life and then picked it back up again. The Lord Jesus is the only one that did that, and in doing so, he made a pretty bold statement for himself, his power, his authority, his position, and such things as that. And so the resurrection has been doubted, denied, it's been debated and all those things, but we simply need to declare it. We need to get around and tell people about the resurrection and share that with people. Well, we find that the Apostle Paul has been enabled by God because of his arrest. He's been able to witness to the governor Felix in chapter 24, verse number 27. And then as Felix and Festus change places, or Festus takes over for Felix, I guess it was, then in chapter 25, and verse number 9, he's able to witness to the new governor. And now we find that he's witnessing unto King Agrippa in chapter 25 and verse number 1, and also to Bernice, his wife. And Paul tells of his conversion, verse number 4 of chapter 26, down through verse number 18. He goes step by step through how it was that he came to know Christ. And in reading that and listening to that, I have often wondered if that's not maybe the most powerful way that we can witness sometimes. Of course, we know that our testimony itself is not going to bring people to Christ, but it might get their attention. And when we put the scriptures in there, that will give them faith and give them the opportunity then to trust Christ as their Savior. Paul doesn't use a lot of flowery language. He doesn't doesn't perform any miracles here as he's talking to him. He simply tells him, I was on the road to Damascus, and There appeared to me a light. I heard Jesus speak to me. I trusted him as my Savior. And things ain't been the same since, is what he's really saying. And then we want to pick this up in verse number 19. He states in verse number 19 that he was not disobedient to what the Lord had told him. Could I say, if there is a reason that the Apostle Paul was effective and effectively used for Christ, it was because he was not disobedient. Sometimes we are so busy trying to make excuses that we don't have time to do the things that God has told us to do, the things that we know we're supposed to do, the things that are very simple to do, really. Just make much of Jesus and brag about him. But sometimes we're busy making excuses why we can't do that. The Apostle Paul could have made those excuses. Well, I'm of the upper echelon in education. I am a very wealthy man. I have a trade and perhaps even a business. It's thought by a lot of people that he was probably the heir to a tent-making company and a very wealthy man, no doubt, being a Pharisee and a Pharisee of the Pharisees, probably a very wealthy man. He could have used all of those excuses. He could have said, well, this isn't popular in this area. This will get me in trouble in this area. I could go to jail for doing this. And he could have made a lot of excuses, but the Bible simply wraps it up by saying, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, and how we need to understand that. In verse number 20, we find that his message was that he showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem, and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles. So he takes the gospel to the Jew. Now he's going to the Gentiles. And the message for both of them is the same, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And we spent quite a bit of time on that last week, so we'll not do that this week. But basically he's preaching, thus saith the Lord. And you're always safe when you're telling people what Jesus said. He's a good one to quote. And we need to make sure we're quoting him in context and quoting him correctly. But he is a good one to quote. We need to stick close to him when we're talking to people about the Lord Jesus. Beginning in verse number 23, we see the continuation of his conversation. And he doesn't get caught up in a bunch of things. He doesn't say, well, I was obedient, but everybody else wasn't obedient, and I'm the most obedient. And didn't pat himself on the back, didn't do any of those things. He just said, I was obedient. And then tells us what he taught. He says that the purpose in him preaching repentance is one of the reasons that the Jews, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. But then he says in verse number 22 that he had obtained a mercy, had obtained a grace from the Lord, help from God. And so he continued unto this day witnessing. Now you remember, if you drop back to verse number 16, in his witness, he tells us what he was supposed to do. In verse number 16, he says, Jesus said to him, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. So we find that his conversation would just continue to be that which he was supposed to do. And he said, I had the help of the Lord to do that. And so then in verse number 23, he says, here's the problem. Here's the problem. You fellows are trying to work your way to heaven, and it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. So his message, his conversation to the king, is that Christ should suffer. I think as we look back through history and the Word of God, we find that Christ did suffer. He suffered more than any man has ever suffered. He's marred worse than any man's ever been marred. So that Christ should suffer, and then he should be the first to rise, that should rise from the dead. And we find out that he did do that, and we're thankful for that. And yesterday when I was talking to my neighbor, I was able to tell him the resurrection, that the reason everybody laughs so hard at the resurrection is because that's bona fide proof that the Father had accepted the price that Jesus paid for you and I for our salvation. And I know God spoke to his heart with that, and we need to understand that. And so Christ rises from the dead, and then he should show light unto the people, that's the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. And so Paul's conversation continues to be the same. And the Gentiles, that's Bethel Baptist Church's message, and our message is to be to every creature. to every creature, to the down and outer and to the up and outer, to the homeless and the one who owns a dozen homes. There's no one that we're not supposed to give the gospel to. And allow them then to make the choice. Now, everybody we give the gospel to is not going to get saved, obviously. We understand that. But they ought to, from us, exact the privilege of being able to make a choice. They ought to make the choice. We ought not to make the choice for them. Sometimes we'll look at somebody and we'll say, well, he'll never listen to the gospel. He'll never get saved. Why would he listen to me? Or why would they listen to me? And I might get in trouble if I talk to them and such things as that. And we make excuses, but the Apostle Paul said that he thought the gospel ought to go to every Jew and to every Gentile. That pretty well covers the world, doesn't it? Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, every creature, and that's our message today. Verse number 24, we see that great conviction came. The conversation that the Apostle Paul was having brought great conviction to two people, to Festus and then also to King Agrippa. The Bible says that Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. And so here we find the conviction, and the conviction is demonstrated by the Apostle Paul, or excuse me, by the governor simply saying, Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You don't know what you're talking about. And the definition of being beside yourself is speaking so as to seem not to be in your right mind. And the Apostle Paul is telling people that Jesus died and that he rose again and that belief in him could give you eternal life. And to people that heard, it was a problem. But it brought them under conviction. They began to see that there was a way out. They didn't have to continue to live the way they were. There was something better in life than just a religion. They could be set free from these things. And so, under conviction, they simply say, Paul, you're crazy. And then he says, much learning doth make thee mad. Have you ever heard someone say, you've been spending too much time in that Bible? You can't take that Bible literally. If you believe that Bible literally, you're going to go crazy. You can't believe what that Bible says. You can't prove what that Bible says. I had someone the other day say, no one ever went to heaven and came back to tell us about it. And I said, oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Yes, yes, yes. So we need to understand the importance of sticking with the book. The book you're reading will cause you mental problems. I remember one time when I was going to Bible college, we were going down Sunday mornings downtown in Springfield, Missouri before church started, and we'd try to pick up people that are on the street, and usually they were, you know, some pretty rowdy people one thing or another, young people, old people, homeless people one thing or another, but trying to get folks to come and hear the gospel. And this one guy says, no, I won't go, but I'll listen to what you say. So I gave him a gospel witness, and he looked at me and he said, are you on acid or what? And he turned around and walked off. And I didn't even know at that time what acid was. But I knew that he wasn't pleased with what I told him. He doubted what I told him. You're crazy, he said. Thank God. I, like the man said, if I may be a nut, but at least I'm screwed onto the right bolt if I'm a nut. And so praise the Lord for that. So there was conviction. And then verses 25, 26, and 27, we find that the Apostle Paul continued to share the gospel, continue to talk to them. He didn't tuck his tail and run. He didn't say, well, these folk have an authority over me, so I'm going to shut up. He didn't say, I'm going to get in trouble if I say anything else. He didn't just bow his head and pray to God to take care of things. He continued. There was a continuation of what the Apostle Paul was talking about. In verse number 25, he says, but he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And of course, soberness meaning very serious. What Paul said, it's very serious what I'm telling you. And you need to understand that. And you being a governor is not going to exclude you from the ramifications if you don't believe the things that I say. And then he addresses the king and he says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. Now, sometimes we kind of get lockjaw when we get around certain people. We get around a certain group of people, a certain type of people, a certain sect of people, and we kind of get lockjaw. We kind of stop what we're saying. But the Bible says Paul's testimony was he said, I speak freely. Before whom I speak freely. And the reason he did is because he said, for I am persuaded. And of course, there's a number of things in the scriptures that Paul says he's persuaded of. Here he says, for I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. The king understands these things. He's seen these things. History testifies to these things. The Roman Chronicles or whatever the local newspaper or whatever the local buzz system was, whatever the gossip system was, had told about Jesus dying and being resurrected. They had Roman soldiers that had testified to that truth. They had a Roman centurion that said, as he stabbed the Lord Jesus in the side before he was buried, said, truly this was the Son of God. And so they had testimony from a number of people. And then there, at one point, there were over 500 people that had seen the Lord Jesus and after he was resurrected. And so he says, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. This wasn't done in a corner. God didn't hide this while he was doing it. This isn't something God just wants a few people to know. It wasn't done in a corner. It was done on a grandstand. God wants everybody to know. And we need to understand that not everybody will get saved, but some of them will. I mean, you did. You heard the same foolish message, and you believed it. God gave you faith, and God pricked your heart, and God convinced you that if you'd trust Jesus as your Savior, He would save you, and you did that, and it changed your life. And it'll change other people's lives too. But how shall they hear, or how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to tell them. Someone has to go. Someone has to share that with them. So he said, I speak freely. And he said, it wasn't done in a corner. And so Paul continues to talk to him. And then we find in verses 28 through 31, we see a great catastrophe. There's a great catastrophe here. Verse number 28. Well, verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. There's a great catastrophe. I'm sure today that there's a multitude of people in a place called hell that plan to get saved someday. They thought, well, I'll think it over another day. I'll do this thing first. I'll see what so-and-so thinks. I'll consider it for a while. And then death takes over and they're lost, or they just kind of forget it. The devil just kind of causes it to, like a dream, to just kind of dissipate as you wake up through the day. You wake up and this dream is so sharp, it's so real, it's so clear. Before you throw your leg out of bed, it's starting to disappear like a cloud and like the mist in the summer as the sun comes up. It just kind of dissipates away, and so is our dreams. So is the gospel. The Bible says that the devil is like a fowl that comes and removes a seed from a person's life so that they can't hear, so they can't believe, they can't receive Christ. And so there's this great catastrophe. The Apostle Paul says the king tells the Apostle Paul, almost thou persuadest me. Not altogether, but almost. And we have a song that we sing sometimes about that. And maybe it would be good for us to think about that for a little bit this morning. If you want to follow along, it's on page number 300, hymn number 379. Almost persuaded. And I'll read it. I won't sing it. I'll do you a favor and not sing it. But it says, almost persuaded now to believe, almost persuaded Christ to receive. Seems now some soul to say, Spirit, go Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on thee I'll call. Can't you hear the king saying that? Verse 2, it says, almost persuaded, come today. Almost persuaded, turn not away. Jesus invites you here. Angels are lingering near. Prayers rise from hearts so dear. O wanderer, come. Can't you hear the Apostle Paul saying that? And then verse number 3, almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. And that's exactly where the king was. And we don't find any evidence that I recall anywhere in the scriptures that come back where the king was brought under such great conviction again. Almost, he said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I've asked people before, what is this stopping you? What if you understand what I'm saying, and if you understand anything about the truth of it, what is it that's stopping you? What is it? What would it take to persuade you? Oh, nothing. He said, I've got to do this first. There's something I can't quit. I know I have to quit this before I can be saved. I have to give something up. Somebody might think bad of me if I did that. It might cost me a friendship or a relationship if I did that. I talked this weekend to a person whose wife supposedly prayed that they would serve the Lord, and they've become busy serving the Lord in another place, and now the wife is complaining that they're serving too much. What's it going to cost to get saved? What's it going to cost to break through and serve the Lord? Almost persuaded, but why? Why not persuaded? Why not? Verse number 20, Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Paul said, I surely do wish that you were saved. We're seeing a catastrophe, Paul said here, and I wish that not only you, but everyone that's heard me, I wish that they were saved today also. The subtleness of Satan. He doesn't care how close we get to being saved, as long as we don't get saved. He doesn't care what kind of religion we have, as long as we don't get saved. He doesn't care how many times we go through the baptistry, as long as we don't get saved. He doesn't even care how much money we give to the Lord's work, as long as we don't get saved. And many, many, many are the people that are just so close, almost, but lost. And then, of course, we find that several people heard the king, the governor, Bernice. The Bible says they all turned away. It says in verse 30, and when he had thus spoken, the king arose, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves. And so the tragedy. They quit talking to the preacher. They quit talking to the one who had the truth. Now they're going to go and probably explain to each other why it would be foolish to do that right now anyway. Maybe later, but not right now. And they put it off and turned to one another and conversed with one another, but no longer do they want to talk to the preacher. And so they leave. And then verse number 31, there's the conclusion of this visit. It said, this man doth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. And so they could have turned him loose, except for one part of the law. He had asked to see Caesar. And so now he's going to see a governor, and a king, and now he's going to see Caesar. An ordinary fellow, really, got saved like anybody else does. But because he was obedient, because he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, God is going to use him in a spectacular way. And I just believe that obedience is one of the things we need to get taken care of in our, not excuses, but obedience. And the Bible says, then said Agrippa and unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. But had he not appealed unto Caesar, Caesar would not have had the gospel presented to him. Now, whether Caesar got saved or not, I doubt it. I don't know. But at least he's going to have the opportunity to. And the Apostle Paul would have stayed in bondage willingly to get the gospel to Caesar. And I wonder today how convinced are we that we need to get the gospel to certain people. God has people in front of us, and God reminds us of people from time to time. What kind of a price are we willing to pay to get the gospel to those people? What price? What price? What a catastrophe if they don't believe. I think sometimes we kind of get the idea that because we love a person so much that surely when they die they're going to go to heaven with or without Jesus. And we'll hear people blaspheme the name of God and speak very condescendingly to towards anybody that believes in the Lord. And then when they die, we want to imagine that they're in a place called heaven, because we can't imagine anything else. Shame on us. Shame on us for that. We need to get the gospel to everyone. Let them make a responsible choice. If they choose no, then it's on them. But if they have no choice, it's slap on us. Very much so. Father, I thank you today for the word of God, and I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to divide it, look at it, break it down a little bit to where we can make application to our own lives with it. And Lord, we know that until we make application, it's just a story. It's just a book. It's just something to read. But when application is made and the Holy Spirit of God applies it to our hearts, it becomes a living book. It becomes, a friend. It becomes, Lord, something that we very much need. And so I pray, Lord, that the Holy Ghost of God, even the rest of this day, would divide the Word of God to us, would speak to our hearts, would bring us under conviction, and, Lord, would meet needs in our lives, would comfort where it's needed, and, Lord, would just show great clarity. And then, Lord, I pray that we'd have some people to share the gospel with today. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you this morning. You are dismissed.